What's in a name? The name of our message today is, what's your name? We have many things in the Bible to talk about this topic. It's an incredible topic. Let's open up our scriptures, though, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice as God is talking to his great leader, Moses, about going down to Egypt to get his people, Moses is concerned. Moses has been out of Egypt for 40 years. Moses can't even, he doesn't think he knows how to speak the language anymore. So he says to God in verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. There's something about a name that holds power. There's something about a name that holds memories. There's something about a name that paints a mental picture in our minds. If I say Osama bin Laden, does that paint a picture to you? If I say to some of you who are older, Adolf Hitler, does that paint a picture in your mind? If I say to Peter, Tito, that paints a picture, a vivid picture in your mind. If I say to you, George W. Bush, it paints a picture in our minds. If I say Jesus, does that paint a picture in your mind? If I say Tommy Meade, does that paint a picture in your mind? No, you say, who's Tommy Meade? He was my best friend. It paints a picture in my mind. You see, names are based on memories. Names are based on experience. Names are based on expectations. And God knows that. And we don't want to mispronounce someone's name because it is tied up with their personal identity. I always know when a person knew me, whether it was before college or after college. Because before college, my name was my real name, Dana. But I got tired of people saying, oh, you got a girl's name. So when I went into college, I changed my name to Dane. So now I know when someone says, hey, there's Dana. Oh, they knew me before college. Why? Because they knew me of that old memory, but the friends who met me after college know my new identity. My new name. You know, many times in the Bible, we see names tied with personality. Look at Genesis chapter 29 and verse 32. Many times, in fact, all the time in the Bible that we can see, people named their children for what they thought they would become or what their children reminded them of. So if we look at Genesis chapter 29 and verse 32, Leah, Jacob's wife, who she knew she wasn't Jacob's favorite wife. She knew that Rachel was the favorite wife. She conceived and bare a son, it says in verse 32. And she called his name what? Reuben. For, she said, surely the Lord hath looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So, she named her son after an experience. The name Reuben means, he hath looked on me and seen my affliction. If you look later on, in Genesis chapter 29, verse 35, she has another son. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Notice she says, I will praise the Lord, therefore. In other words, because of what she just said, she's now going to name the son something. And she named this son Judah. And that name means, I will praise the Lord. So she was basing her experience or what the child reminded her of, that was the name he bore through his life. Again, you look at Dan in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 6. Here's a perfect example of a son living up to his name. Genesis chapter 30 verse 6. Rachel now bears a son, and she says, God hath judged me and hath heard my voice. Therefore, she called his name what? Dan. Dan means God hath judged. And sure enough, we find in Judges chapter 18, God pronounces the sentence on Dan. He is joined to his idols. Let him alone. He lived up to his name. He lived up to what they said he would do. Look at in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Notice what it says there. God is talking here to his beloved leader in verse 19. Moses said, God, show me a sign that you're with me. I don't want to go down and do all these things you've asked me to do. I'm leading the children of Israel. I've got to know that you're with me because this is such a stiff-necked people. And God said, I will make all my what? All my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim, what's the next word? The name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see, God here is very clearly saying, my name is symbol of who I am. My name will tell you that I'm faithful. My name will tell you that I'm true. My name will tell you that I'm powerful. My name will tell you what I can do for you. Why? Because the name of God screamed his faithfulness. Amen? God had never let man down. God had shown himself true. God had proved his capabilities. God said to Moses, Moses, when you begin to doubt, just remember my name. Many times in the Bible, a person's name is synonymous with his character. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Than great riches. You know how many people strive to get rich, ripping people off and get a horrible character, a horrible reputation, and then settle down for a life of riches with no friends and no one trusts them. The Bible says if you're confronted with getting a good name or a good reputation, a good character, when people feel good about you and know they can trust you, if you have to decide between that and wealth, choose the good name any day of the week. It says in Psalms chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, how excellent is thy name, and how much of the earth? All the earth. Does God have a good reputation? Yes. God has a good reputation in all the earth. Now, 1 Samuel 25, verse 25 shows us the flip side of the coin. David has come down to a rich landowner to ask for food. And Nabal says, who is David that I should give him anything? Well, his wife understands who David is. And she goes to David later. She says, look, as Nabal is, so is his name. His name means what? Fool. Who would ever name their child fool? Something in this mother, she saw his character or something, and she named him fool. And he lived up to his name. And isn't it something? I read a report the other day, several years ago, about a school in Ohio. And they gave all the teachers the intelligence scores of all the children. And the children that were the smartest performed the best in that school. There was only one problem. They mixed up their locker numbers with their IQs. And the kids with the higher locker numbers got the best grades. Why? Because the teacher treated them according to their expectations. We let people live up to their name. When men and women, though, when men and women in the Bible were converted, what did God do? He changed their name. In other words, he's saying, look, when you join with me in a holy covenant relationship, when you give your heart to me, when you let me call the shots, when you let me control the life, you will now develop a new character. People will remember you different from what you were before. You will be a new man or woman in Christ Jesus. Notice Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. We're not going to go there. Just write it down. You can go back and look at it later on. When God came to Abraham and called him, his name had been what? Abram. What did Abram mean? Abram meant exalted father. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? I would love to be known to my children as an exalted father. How about you? Let me try that again. I don't think many men are out there today. I would love to be known to my children as an exalted father. How about you? Yeah, I heard some women too. That's good. But when God came to Abraham and told Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation, when Abraham accepted the covenant where God said in Genesis 17, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God is saying, imitate me, Abraham. I'm going to be your new daddy. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Abram, but it will be called what? Abraham. What does Abraham mean? The father of many nations. The father of a great number. When he came to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, Jacob, what did the name Jacob mean? It meant supplanter or the grabber of the heel, a backbiter, a backstabber. And he lived with that reputation. He lived with that name. But when God came to Jacob there on the plain, and Jacob had been sleeping with his head on a pillow, with a rock, wondering if he would live another day with Esau as a fugitive, he's running from his brother. God came, and when Jacob made the covenant promise, God, you're in charge. I want to be born of your seed, your incorruptible seed that lives forever. That's when God said, you will no longer be called Jacob. You will now be called what? Israel. What does Israel mean? One who has power with God. Isn't that a wonderful word? One who has power with God. One who prevails with God. A new name. Why? Because God was saying to Jacob, Jacob, from this day forth, you will no longer live like you used to live. You will no longer remember like you used to remember. You will no longer do what you used to do because you are my seed now. There's a lot in a name. A name is synonymous with three things. It's synonymous with reputation. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 20. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 20. Notice God's promise to all those that come to Him in faith and allow Him to call the shots in their lives. He says in the very last verse of Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 20, at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. That's a new covenant promise. When we allow God to snatch us out of the land of our captivity. Are we in captivity, friends? Are we? If we are living in bondage to sin, we are in captivity. And God is saying, when you allow me to bring you from your land of captivity, to gather you into a church setting, to gather you into God's family, I, God says, will make a reputation for you. Why? Because your old ways are gone, and you are now walking in God's ways. You don't call the shots by heredity anymore. You let God change your heredity. You let God change your way you relate to things. And God makes how many things new? All things new. There was a story years ago about a man who had been a sheep thief, and he was caught. And back in those days, they were not nearly as civil as they are today in some ways. And they took this man, and he was found guilty. They branded him ST, sheep thief, on his forehead. And he continued to live in the same town, but he changed his ways. And he became an upstanding citizen, but he had the brand ST on his forehead. And everywhere he went, people knew he was a sheep thief. And one day, a little boy saw the man, 20 years later, saw the man in the town square and said, Daddy, why does that man have ST on his forehead? And the father said, I don't know, son. I think it stands for saint. You see, he had changed his ways. He left aside his old heredity. He left aside his old reputation. And he let God make him a name and God make him a reputation. You see, reputation is the symbol of a person. Psalm 66 verse 4 says, all the earth will sing unto the name of God. Why? They're singing to His character. They're singing to His reputation because He deserves their praise. A name also stands for expectations. When Samson was born in Judges chapter 13 verse 24, I hate getting old, I got to put these glasses on all the time. Judges chapter 13 verse 24, the name Samson, you know what it stands for? serving like the sun, the S-U-N. He had a bright future. He was a promised child. God had told Manoah and his wife that he would deliver Israel, and they were naming him according to the expectation that they had for him. Unfortunately, Samuel did not have the realization that his parents had, that he could have been a mighty warrior for God. His name said it all, but he chose to go against his name. You see, there are certain men. There are certain men or women that carry an expectation with them. They will say, you can trust that man in business, or you can trust that woman in business, or you'll hear a great sermon if you go to hear that man. I think of C.D. Brooks, I think great sermon. I think of C.L. Bradford, I hear great sermon. They have a reputation, they have an expectation. When you think of enthusiasmos, you think you'll hear great music, a good concert. It's a free plug, guys. God says to the church in one of the churches in Revelation, says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. You see, God had great expectations for that church. They had a wonderful name. They had the name of God attached to them, but they weren't living up to their expectation. Number three, a name brings with it a realization of what God can do through us. Look at Psalm 102 and verse 15. Psalm 102 and verse 15. Here, God says, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. You see, when God is saying, if my people will live properly, if my people will do my will, if my people will walk in my ways and in my name, their life will raise the realization in the world that there is a God. Amen? There should be no doubt there's a God when people look at Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Our lives, our deportment, our character, our children, our dress, our entertainment, everything about us should scream, there is a God, and He's alive. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, let all that name the name of the Lord depart from how much iniquity? All iniquity. Because they realize that there is power in the name of God. We read it in our Bible text this morning, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He what? Power to become the sons of God. Even to them that what? Believe on His name. His name, what is it? His name is His character. His name is His reputation. His name is His expectation. His name is the realization that He is faithful, that He has power, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's why Paul wrote again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 23. Let's turn there together. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 23. These wonderful words written by the man who knew the power of God. You see, Paul knew what it was to be dead in the letter of the law, but he knew what it was to be alive in the spirit of the law. He knew what it was to be dead, Pharisaical religion, but he knew what it was to have a living, vibrant religion based in the power of God. This is a man we need to listen to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, I must have written something down wrong. Maybe it's 1 Timothy, because there is no 3:23. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's nothing there either. I'll just rephrase it for you. Paul wrote, well, we'll just skip that one over. Let's just remember 2 Timothy 2:19. Let the name of the name of the Lord depart from all iniquity. Now, let's get into the meat of the message here. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. John in vision sees a very special group of people who are alive at the end of time. They're called the 144,000. And something sets these people apart from all the others that he sees. Look what he says. And I looked, Revelation 14 verse 1. And I looked and lo, a lamb, Jesus, stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's what? name in their foreheads. Friends, what distinguishes these people from all the others that John sees in vision? They possess the character of Christ. They have His name. You can expect these people to do great things. You can depend on these people with a good reputation. You can have the realization that these people have changed their lives through the power of a mighty God that dwells in them and makes all things new. That's what John is saying. They have the name of the Father written in their foreheads. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. Here again, it's talking about all the people that are in heaven. And this is the good news of the gospel. Revelation 22 verse 4. It's not only the 144,000. They have done that in a very special way that we don't have time to go into in this sermon. But all the people now are talked about in Revelation 22 verse 4. And it says, "And they, the people in heaven, shall see God's face." What a day. What, have you thought about what you're going to do the day you see God? Have you? Have you thought of the thrill we're going to have to realize that, I'll tell you what, friends, the greatest thrill in the world is going to be when we feel our feet leaving the ground. That's going to be a thrill. Amen? When we feel our feet leaving the ground, that's when we stop worrying about the devil. That's when we know that the great controversy is almost over. That's when we know that we have risen with Jesus Christ, when our feet leave the ground. What a day! Imagine a seven-day journey. We'll hardly be able to wait because we know at the end of the journey, we're going to see the character that we have emulated. We're going to see Him as He is. We don't know what He looks like yet, only as we reveal it darkly in our lives. But friends, we will live for Jesus. And when we get to heaven, not only will we travel with Jesus for 7 days, we'll see the Father. God Himself, that's what it says. And they shall see His face, and what? His name shall be in their foreheads. Everyone in heaven will have given their lives to God in such a way that He can write His character in their brains. Right here, what's behind the forehead? The frontal lobe, where we make decisions. What makes us unlike an ape or a monkey or a giraffe or a zebra? They all have brains, but we have a frontal lobe where we can choose right from wrong. The power that God gave to us, that God Himself possesses, that He gives to us, that we give back to Him so He can change us into His righteousness. That's what it means to have His name written in our foreheads. We have His character. Why? Because we have decided consciously, daily, hourly, moment by moment, test by test, choice by choice, to keep everything in the hands of God. Now we know in a very special way, we don't have time to get into it today, but in a very special way, that name is symbolized by the fourth commandment. That is God's character emulated in the law. But we don't have time to talk about that today. We could show it very clearly from many Bible verses. But it's more than just having the Sabbath inculcated in our minds. And I'm not talking about keeping a day. The Sabbath is not a day. It's a sign that God is sanctifying us. Exodus 31 verse 13. The Sabbath is the outward sign that we have chosen God's character. It's the sign of His power to take nothing and make something. How many of us were anything before we came to Jesus? How many of us are something when we come to Jesus? Amen. We all become valuable in God's eyes. Before the cross and after the cross, we're valuable in God's eyes. But in a special way, we are valuable to God after the cross because of what we have chosen to allow Him to do in our lives. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And let's look at something very special before we close. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice God here is talking to one of the seven churches. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. I'm sorry, 2:17. I'm in 3:17. God is talking to the church
in Pergamos. And he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a what? A new name written, which no man knows save he that received it." Now you might look at that and say, what's the good of getting a name that nobody knows but you? What's God telling us? Well, these are symbolic here. These are symbolic because they were very known to the people of that day. The hidden manna, of course, is God feeding us daily in our Bible study and prayer time. Just you and God alone. Why does he call it hidden manna? Because it's hidden in the Word of God. You got to search for it. You got to dig for it. You got to go in there and ask God to show you what he wants you to eat that day. The white stone was a custom in that day where they would split a stone in half. When you had made a covenant with someone, you would divide a stone in half and you would each write part of a word on half the stone. And if you ever came back together again, or if you wanted to prove that you had a covenant relationship, you would bring the stones and put them together and they would spell the word and fit perfectly. That's what God's talking about here. I'm going to give you a new name that no man knows except for you. Now, look at Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Don't you love the Bible? It's a jigsaw puzzle. And we put it together and see wonderful words that God has. Notice he says, "To him that overcometh." Now, friends, stop there. What's the synonymous word in both these passages? Overcoming. You see, these are people that have the name of God on their forehead. Why? Because they chose by God's grace to be overcomers. They chose by God's grace to be on the winning team. Hey, friends, we win. I read the back of the book. We're on the winning side. Amen? Who wants to be on the losing team every time you play? Oh, we got a great team. We lose every game we play. That's not a great team. No, friends, God calls us to the winning team, to the overcoming team. "And I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God." This is to the Philadelphians. "And you shall go no more out, and I will write on him," what does it say? "The name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." Now look what he says. After saying, "I will write on him the name of my God," he also says, "I will write on him my new name." Both these churches have a promise of a new name. Why? I'll tell you why, friends. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. The only ones who receive the new name are the overcomers. The only ones who receive the new name are those who have allowed God to write it in their foreheads. That God does the job. God acknowledges their choice to be overcomers through his power. And because God gives it, listen now, because God gives it, there are two people in the universe who know the name. The one who got it and the one who gave it. Now stop and think about this for a minute. This is a beautiful lesson in the closeness of God to his people. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. I thrilled when I saw this connection. This is talking about Jesus. Talking about Jesus at the end of time, riding forth conquering and to conquer. And John saw heaven opened and Jesus on a white horse in verse 11. And he that sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. That's Jesus. No one can deny that. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Listen. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Friends, do you realize what that's telling us? It's telling us Jesus struggled with temptation just like we do. Jesus struggled to make a perfect character just like we do. The only difference is he never made a wrong choice. I have. Jesus is telling us here, listen, when you enter into covenant relationship with God, when you tell God, "I want you to change my character. I want you to change my ways. I want you to write your name on my forehead," your relationship with God becomes so intimate, so tight, so pure, so secure that the experience you go through, only you and God know about. God condescends to help man and women to develop character. Friends, that's why I can't sit in judgment on anyone in this church. I don't know your struggles. I can't condemn you for what you do. I don't know your struggles. But God does. And he says, look, let's enter into covenant relationship together. I want to be so close to you that every pain you feel, I feel. That every joy you feel, I feel. That every victory you have, I experience with you. That every time you fall, I'll be there to pick you up. But just commit your life to me, and I'll give you a name that only you and me know. It's my pet name for you. My name for Gina, my daughter, is Shugs. No one else is called Shugs but Gina. It's my pet name, my daddy name. And God is saying that when we come to God and we are born again, not of the will of man, not of the desire of man, but of the will of God, who's our new daddy? God is our new daddy. Who has the right to name a child? The nurse who gave birth or the mother who gave birth? The mother and father name that child. When we are born again in God, when we say, God, I want to be in covenant relationship with you. I want you to call the shots. I want you to tell me where to go, what to do, what to say, how to dress, how to eat, what everything. You call the shots. God says, now you're talking. We're going to get personal. I'm going to be so close to you that I'm going to give you a name that only I know what it means. But you're going to understand it too when it's all done. Isn't that wonderful news? God wants to enter into a deep, intimate relationship with his people. Friends, the conversion process, the sanctification process is a deepening of a relationship with God. Of allowing God to call the shots in your life. Allowing God to exercise his power in your life. You see, these are people who have taken up the cross daily. They have put on the whole armor of God. They have fought the good fight. They become obedient unto death. They realize the meaning of their name. Every day looking to Daddy. Daddy, what do? How do I relate to this, Daddy? And Daddy saying, don't worry, I'm here. I'm here. I'll pick you up. Friends, do we become worried in a relationship with God? No, there is no fear in love. Perfect love does what? Cast out all fear. When Peter started to sink in the water. Friends, he had been doing it. Who's ever walked on water in this room here? I walked on water the other day. It was filled with ice. Just walked right over it. But Peter walked on a stormy ocean. He did the impossible. Why? Because he believed in the name of Jesus, that Jesus has power to help you and me do the impossible. But when Peter began to doubt and he began to sink, did Jesus say, swallow a few gulps of salt water and I'll pick you up? No, that's not Jesus. When we have entered into covenant relationship with God, if we fall, the hand is there. Amen? It's always there. To pick us up and set us back on the road again. Friends, do you want a relationship with God like you've never had before? A covenant relationship where you and God are building a new name. Where you, brother, you and me can have a relationship with God so close that no one else can experience it. That's what God's talking about here. A new name written on their forehead. That's what God wants us to have. That's why God said in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, God said to Moses, I know you by name. Friends, what's your name today? Are you still named after your earthly parents in an earthly way, succumbing to the hereditary cultivated tendencies to evil? Or have you, by the power of God, have I, by the power of God, asked God to give me a new name, a new character, new expectations, new reputation, new motivation? We can all have it. God is no respecter of persons. The choice depends if you want a new name. If you want God's name, his character written in your forehead. Is there one person here today who just wants to stand to their feet and say, yes, I want the new name. I want to give up my past reputation. It's not a good reputation to have. I want people to see me not as a sheep thief, but as a saint. I want people to see God living in me. I want people to see Jesus lifted up in my life in every word, action, and deed, that they'll see Jesus' name in my thoughts. Is anyone here today who wants to make that claim to God? Don't stand to your feet unless you mean it. But if you mean it, stand and say to God, I want the new name. I want to do that in my life. I want your power to guide me every day. Praise God. Oh Lord, these are wonderful, wonderful truths. That the God of the universe would look at each one of us individually and say, I want to work with you. I want to be so close to you that we have an experience that no one knows but you and me. And I'm going to give you a pet name, a daddy name, that only a daddy can understand. Oh, Jesus, help us to see that you went through this. You developed a name that only you and God know. You were in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Lord, we can follow that example through the same power that you did in your life. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our indolence. Lord, help us to walk the exciting road of power, of change, of dynamic living through a dynamic God with a dynamic power to make us dynamic Christians who will change the world and turn it right side up for Jesus. Lord, help us to that end, we pray. Bless each one who's standing today. Lord, they have stood because the desire of their heart is to have a change wrought in their lives through your power and through your grace. May they realize your power in their lives is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, P.O. Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace. Coming soon.